Like I said before, we're glad to have Dennis with us. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Dennis has a brother named Vince Gill. So you might want to ask him about that.
Yeah, I have one. Too bad he's not the famous singer. Country star. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, that's where we'll be. We'll be through the book, much of the book all at once. The book of Philippians. Many would say one of the greatest books, if you can rank them, in the New Testament. The book of Philippians, written by Paul. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the glory of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Taking nothing away from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, help us to understand a bit more of how you, by your Spirit, work inside of us and then through us, what it means to be saved by grace. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So let me turn to a couple verses, because we tie all that we believe to the Scriptures. Verse 2 says, grace, charis, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of the book, verse 23 of chapter 4 says, charis, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Charis to Kyriou, Jesus Christu, the grace of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, meta, with your spirit, pneuma, with your spirit, not just with you, with your spirit, like it might touch your spirit. Amen. Ed mentioned about the anacronyms, and so I hope some of you thought about that, but if nothing else, that it made you think a little bit more about grace this week. What is grace and how does it apply in a multitude of ways? It's not just one thing, it is much. A person, as we mentioned last week, is the Holy Spirit. The work that he does is grace. It is the most famous, perhaps, or at least in my circles, is using that acronym to spell out God's richest grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's richest at Christ's expense. And that's the arithmetic of it. That's the mathematic equation of it, no matter how we apply it. It is my prayer that we would just be a bit more aware of the grace of our Lord, our boss, our commander-in-chief, the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christus, Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus, our Messiah, that they would touch our spirits. There's a whole myriad of other anacronyms that can be made from grace. I've played with them for a couple of weeks just for the fun of it, looked some up and just made some up. Some were ridiculous and made no sense. And some, if you thought about it, I could see how that fits with the concept of grace. Hopefully you thought of a few, or maybe your children thought of a few, or grandchildren. Here's one. G-R-A-C-E, great release, a citizen expelled. Makes no sense, right? Well, it will, because grace in the book of Philippians grows out of the history of that church. We don't know a lot about it, but we know something of it. So how does it come out of it? Where is it from? Great release, a citizen expel. Well, if you looked in Acts 16 later today and read the story, 10 years earlier than this, Paul and his partner at the time, Silas, were imprisoned. Paul's writing this letter from a prison in Rome. But 10 years earlier, Paul and his buddy, his cohort, his partner in the ministry, Silas, were thrown into prison, and there in prison, we see a display of the great grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There they're in prison. They are in prison because there was a woman who, although it tickles me, I wonder how's that work. So she's possessed by a spirit, and what she does that gets them all in trouble, she runs around shouting to everyone that these men are preaching the true good news of Jesus Christ. And they're right. And it got to be irritating, you know, because she kept doing this all the time. And so Paul cast the demon out of her. And when he did so, the guys that owned her, because she could prophesy, the guys that owned her and were making money off of her got very upset because there goes their livelihood. And they created a riot, had Paul and Silas thrown in prison about money. But in prison, Paul and Silas were singing hymns like we did this morning. Now, I don't think they had an organ, but they were singing hymns. And as they sang hymns, there was a great earthquake. Now, you remember the story? There was a great earthquake, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. The warden, the jailer, took out his sword and was about to kill himself, because if the prisoners escaped, it would mean his life. He would be charged and he would die because the prisoners escaped. And Paul calls out to him and says, "No, don't do that. We're all still here." What integrity. What principle. They stayed. They were still there. And so he does it. And that night, Paul leads that jailer to Christ. He becomes a Christian. And it says he and his family were baptized that night. We'll come back to that in a minute, because Presbyterians, Presbyteros, love that verse. I'll tell you why in a moment. But so they became Christians, and Paul was then to be released from prison. The jailer actually took him to dinner and things, and the next morning the town council, the city council, wanted to release Paul, but they wanted to do it secretly. Because it got whispered about that Paul was a Roman citizen. And there was privilege that went with that. You couldn't just falsely charge them or charge them and throw them in jail. You had rights of appeal. And because of that, they wanted to do it secretly, and Paul said, "Oh no." So he used his political clout, his citizenship, and they had to walk him out with honor from the jail. And Paul would go off to Lydia's house for the evening and then later leave the city. So it's a great release from prison, a great release of a citizen expelled. There's Paul. There's an act of God's grace, the mysteriousness of the riches of the Holy Spirit, creating an earthquake, freeing them all, but then giving them not only that inspirational external event, but the internal motivation to stay right there and to witness and bring that jailer to Christ, to bring him to know the Lord Jesus. Dr. Karen Swanson, who is a part of the Billy Graham Association, heads up their prison ministry, writes, "It's possible to be behind bars but still experience freedom." There's Paul. Both now, as he's in Rome writing this letter to the Philippians, and 10 years earlier. Oh, by the way, where did that happen at? Where Paul and Silas were in prison? Philippi. There at the place where he's writing the letter. I'm sure it came back to his mind as he writes to the church, his experience there. She writes, "It is possible to be behind bars but still experience freedom. And it is also possible to not be an inmate at a prison and yet still be enslaved by sin. And it's not where you are." She writes, "It's not where you are, but who you are." So true, isn't it? Oftentimes I realize I'm just captive. I'm imprisoned by a thought or a perspective that holds me tight and doesn't allow me to wander. And sometimes it's pride. And even for famous Christians, sometimes it's the urge to feel like I did something worthwhile in life. And sometimes it's a parental experience that holds a man captive all his life, or a woman, and they're captive by it. Well, the freedom from that kind of prison, as well as the freedom of Paul from a physical prison, is found by the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. A great release, a citizen expelled, a citizen of heaven, Paul will write later in this book. Grace sets us free. The free gift of God is eternal life, says the scripture, in Christ Jesus our Lord, the free gift of God. And so again, G-R-A-C-E, go, repent, and come and experience. G-R-A-C-E. The Church of Philippi was the first church in Europe and had a famous, well, famous to us, first convert. The initial convert in Europe, at the first church in Europe, was a woman named Lydia. You perhaps remember the inception. Why is that important? Because that inception of that church determined, it seems to me, or seems to set the character of the church going forward for a long time, at least 10 years, because it shows up Paul even writing then. The nature of that church was set by that woman, Lydia of Thyatira. The scripture says, one of these listening, Paul went by the direction of the Holy Spirit to Philippi, and there he went down by the river to a place of prayer. If there wasn't a Jewish synagogue, the believers, the Jewish believers, would go and pray down by the river there, and there was a woman there. One of those listening, Paul went there and spoke, was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. Now that's just not, he's not just saying generally, oh, she worshiped God. That's a specific sort of title for a Gentile believer, one who believed in the God of Israel, but was a Gentile. And so she is a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, again, we'll mention that, her household, the jailer's household, and in Philippi, Lydia's household were baptized. Now us who believe it's right to baptize infants say, oh, look, there had to have been infants there. And those who don't say, there weren't any infants there, it doesn't say that. It doesn't. It just says her household. But we believe in household baptism. We do. We believe if you're a believer, your whole household should be baptized. She invited us, this woman, Lydia, invited us to her home. There is a boldness to her character and a givingness to her character that will initiate and grow in the Philippian church. They invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. How does that relate to God's riches at Christ's expense? Grace. Well, why wouldn't Paul go to her house? Because he's a Jew. He's an Israelite. Not supposed to go eat at a Gentile's house. So Lydia, in her boldness, this is a woman who has her own business, a thriving business. And she challenges Paul and says, oh, I've become a believer and saved by the same Jesus. If you really consider me a believer in the Lord Jesus, come eat with me. Let's get rid of this prejudice. Or is it really true that you have to believe in Jesus, but you have to keep the law too? You have to keep the Jewish law too, the Old Testament law too. So let's challenge it. Will you come eat with me? Yes, he did. Evidence for all that could see in Philippi that salvation is by grace alone, through faith, by the riches of God at the expense of Christ, not by anything we do. Now, I mentioned, and I'll do so only because I mentioned the household baptisms. Why is that of any value? And who cares whether you baptize infants or not? Because we are saved by what? We're saved by faith through grace? No. We're saved by grace through faith. It is the act of God first. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. We're saved by grace, and faith is a product of that. It is the means that we come to believe, but it is a product of the work of grace in your life. Grace doesn't come to you because of your faith. Grace comes to you, and your faith comes because of it. That's why we can baptize our children. It's an act of faith, trusting that the grace of God will come to them like it came to us. Not because they believe, but that they might believe. Grace It is through God's riches. Lydia is no shrinking violet, is she? She will coat that church in her purple giving ways. Come eat with us. Salvation is by grace alone. And this nature of grace meant that she was very giving. She hosts them at her house. She has them at her house. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Again, G-R-A-C-E. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Redemption at Christ's expense alone. Grace. It's a real life application of John 1:17. In the beginning of John's gospel, you remember John's gospel is the one to start with all those funny words like logos, the word became. And it's not like the other gospels that might have the story of the infant. It rather starts with who Jesus is. He is God and with God. And in that portion of John, John writes, "For the law was given through Moses." It came through Moses. It's God's law, but it came through Moses. It's not Moses' law. It's God's law through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christus, Jesus the Messiah. Grace and truth. Now, the law is truth, but grace and a grip of the truth comes through Jesus, because it is by grace through faith. Grace is evident in the very history of Philippi. You remember how Paul met Lydia? He goes down to the river where they're having prayer. And what does it say? God opened her heart. Why did you come to believe and not someone else? Your sister, your brother, your uncle, your neighbor, your best friend in life? Grace. God opened your heart as he opened mine. It is an act of God. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Lydia came to Christ purely by the grace of God. And then Paul experienced it in prison, as he is now in Rome, the grace of God that freed him from prison unexpectedly, unimaginably, an earthquake and a principled man who spoke of Christ and brought that. I wondered if 10 years later, when Paul's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, is that jailer still there? Is he maybe one of the officers, or maybe he's just one of the members, sitting in the church with his family and his children, maybe his grandchildren? Or maybe he has passed by this time and it's a dangerous work. Was Lydia still there? Was she still, as in most churches, the women are much of the impetus behind its spirituality. Is she still the force that she was? I expect so, for the Philippian church has that character. You see, grace rightly applied changes everything. G-R-A-C-E. Grace rightly applied changes everything. It did for Lydia. It did for the Philippian jailer. It did for the church there. It did for all of history. And it does in our life. Grace rightly applied. A real life application. Grace rightly applied. We're going to turn now to we kind of began walking through the verses of Philippians, and there's tremendous verses in Philippians. We're going to come now to Philippians chapter 2. We kind of did chapter 1 and just look at a few verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's not that these are new to you. I just want to look at them through the lens of grace, through the purple coloring of grace. "Therefore, my beloved..." Philippians 2, 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now..." There's a character of Philippi. You've always obeyed. "So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, what does "work out your salvation"? Sounds like work. What does that have to do with grace? What does that have to do with grace? Well, read it again. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And not only work, but work with fear and trembling. As some sense of real respect and duty and priority in my life. Not just taking it for granted. If I don't want to work it out today, I won't. Maybe I want to cut the grass instead of going to church today. Maybe I want to do something else. I don't want to be kind. I'm really mad. I don't want to be gracious as this person. And he said, work it out with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. There's grace. The riches of God inside of you. See, grace isn't just the earthquake on the outside. It's what he does in the heart of a person. The riches of God, the character of Jesus inside of you. There's grace. This, too, is grace working out your... Grace is God's enabling power. I almost hesitated to use those phrases because I'd read it actually in something a Mormon had written, and they too called it grace, God's enabling power, only they saw it as God giving power in a person to the extent that they could actually become God someday. That's not true. But it is the enabling power of God's Spirit inside of you is part of the riches of God that Jesus paid for. You see, he brought it with him. Not only did he pay the penalty that we might have it, he brought it with him. Jesus brings the Holy Spirit in a whole new dimension working inside of you. That's the riches of God working in you, causing you to want to obey him, causing you to have the will when it's difficult to do that which God calls you. And Paul just said, listen, when you want to, when you feel the urge to, recognize that as grace, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so go do it. So as you're on an occasion with a friend or a family member and you feel the urge to say something about Jesus, not only should you in all of eternity, but you should because you recognize that that urge came from who? God, the Holy Spirit, the riches of God. Inside of you, the motivation to do so. That was the work of God. What a tingly feeling. What an amazing thing to realize it was God that made me want to speak to my grandson about Jesus. Or God that made me want to speak to the guy at the store or the woman about Jesus. Work it out. The riches of insight and motivation, God arousing and advancing with courage, courageously equipping us. Grace is the motives of the heart and the inspiration of the mind. If any of you have been involved in or around sports of any sort, you have recognized, either subconsciously or consciously heard, that a great deal of any athletic endeavor, or particularly accomplishment, is motivation. You've got to be motivated. No matter how physically adept you are, how skilled you are, coordinated you are or aren't, the great portion of whether something gets done athletically is motivation. Are you motivated? That's what coaches try to do, to motivate the athletes to play hard, to do their best, to do it right, all of those things. It is motivation. What does that have to do with grace? Well, motivation and inspiration are the riches of God at Christ's expense. He brought grace and truth. The difference between motivation and inspiration is simply that inspiration is outside of you, motivation inside you. So you might hear President Kennedy say, and don't ask what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. That's inspiration. That inspires you. But the will inside of you, the emotion to say, I'm going to do something. I'm going to serve my country. That's motivation. They both come from the Lord Jesus. They are God's grace at Christ's expense in terms of our Christian life, and I believe in terms of all of life. Inspiration, the scriptures, the authoritative word of God, and sometimes a good preacher if you find one, and you have, and other things that you read, you hear, K-Love or great hymns, they're inspiring. And then inside of you grows this will to walk closer with Jesus. That's motivation. They are the gift of God's riches. the richest, deep, motivating, working deep down inside of us. That's grace, motivation, and inspiration. That's how he does it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of grace. He does it through inspiration and motivation. Why are daily devotions important? Because they inspire us and they stir up the motivation to repent of my sins and to walk with Jesus Christ. Inspiration and motivation, the gift of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, I want to back up just a little bit because in those verses in 2, 12, and 13 come out of a context, a bigger building. They're a beautiful room in a bigger building, and that context details for us what it will look like when we are properly motivated and inspired to walk with Jesus, to walk by grace. Listen, chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, what is that? Inspiration. Does the love of Jesus for you inspire you to love others? That's a work of grace. Any comfort from love, that's motivation inside, I feel. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Verse 2 of chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's the math of grace. That's the arithmetic of grace. Counting others more than yourself. It will show up in a minute in Christ Jesus. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I sometimes mention to folks the danger of our present economic system, what's left of it, that we call capitalism, is that it can deteriorate into pure selfishness. It's just about me and my profit and what I can get out of this. It's all about me. Now, Paul doesn't say, don't think about your own interests, but also the interests of others. That's grace. That's the arithmetic of grace. He goes on to say, verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equity with God a thing to be grasped. See the math? He didn't count it something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Remember Paul said obey? Becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, grace is an attitude. It's the arithmetic of a right attitude. God's right attitude, Christ example, G-R-A-C-E. God's right attitude is Christ example. He who is God counted not something to be grasped, but rather loved you more than himself and went to the cross. That's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, it shows up in forgiveness. Did you ever forgive somebody? Well, I hope so. Hope you'll forgive me when I talk too long. When you forgive someone, who pays for it? You do. Someone does something to hurt you or offend you or something that is damaging to your finances. If you're going to forgive them, you have to eat it. You have to suck it up and say, that's okay. I'm going to let it go. You pay for it. Riches at someone else's expense. The math of grace. All of eternity is yours. And life now is yours because Jesus paid for it. Grace. God's right attitude. Christ's example. Giving rather than accumulating is Christ expressed. Giving rather than accumulating is Christ expressed. Rather than accumulating another storage center to put my junk, giving it away bicycles, giving it away. That is grace. Giving rather than accumulating is Christ expressed. We live in a day of special opportunity. Listen to it. Chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Special opportunity for you today. Unique. It's on sale, so buy it today so the price goes up tomorrow. No. Grace. Again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. The darker it gets, the more your right attitude will be obvious. When everyone else is deteriorating into complaining and grumbling about everything sometimes, your right attitude will be a shining light. The worse the country gets, if it deteriorates further, your grace towards others will be a shining light of Jesus. Grace radiating as Christ embodied. You embody Christ. You embody grace. G-R-A-C-E. Grace radiating as Christ embodied. We have a moment for a few more. Philippians 3:8, as we continue through the book. We get to verse 8. Paul virtually summarizes the gospel. He says, count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. There it is again, grace, giving righteous adoration, Christ exaltation, making Jesus the top priority, the highest value. There's the riches. You said, when I keep saying grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, inevitably somebody's going to think, well, that's a good way to get rich. I'll be happier if I have more money. You know, they did a study, and everybody in all of the United States, rich or poor, Bill Gates or you, rich or poor, everybody wants 20% more. And in their minds, we think, oh, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be really happy. I'd be really happy. Riches is not about wealth. It's about God's riches at Christ's expense. That has to do with spirit and attitude and eternal life and forgiveness and a giving of grace, not accumulating wealth. Giving righteous adoration, Christ exalted. Philippians 3:14, the ultimate riches at Christ's expense. 3:14 says, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Heaven. The ultimate riches. Heaven. Yeah, I know in the end the heaven and earth come together, and it'll be the ultimate riches, really being the presence of God. Heaven. That raises a question. Now, let me say it again. Every time I use this example, someone gets it messed up. Let me say it again. This is not how it's going to look when you die. But suppose it did. Suppose you died, and there you come to the great stone walls of heaven. And you knock on the door and ask for entrance. And flashing on the electric screens beside the door, and from behind the wall comes a voice and says, one letter, one word. Why? Why? Why should I let you in? It's my heaven. God made it. It's perfect. Why should I let you in? Why? It is the ultimate question, my friends. For no other question that you answer in this lifetime is going to mean more in all of eternity. This lifetime is going to be a speck. But the answer to that question will determine your destiny. And what is the answer? G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Grace. Father, let me in because of grace. Your riches, God's riches, at Christ's expense. May I enter because Jesus paid for it. There's the answer. There's grace. It predominates the rest of the book. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Let me pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just penetrate our very souls down in our spirit, where our attitudes lie, with this idea, this concept of grace, and it would lead us to praise and worship our Lord Jesus above all. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.